And while we're looking at the book of James, what a powerful book. I've had so many bits and pieces, and I've kind of just tacked them together. Systematically, I could have done a number of things, but I've really kind of used it as a loose-knit thing, but I'm going to even do more. I was going to end it after this week or next 2 weeks, but I don't think I'm going to. I'm going to do some special reading tonight, and I'm going to get into this, our subject matter for tonight. Let me just reiterate for those who haven't been watching it and haven't been on this broadcast. Let me just tell you what I've started to do. I went over the 9 themes, or actually 8 themes of the book, and then I added one of my own thinking on, which made 9. And then a couple of weeks ago, I felt in my heart to do the initial outline that I had also prepared and go through it. And if I remember right, there's 9 of these. There's the concluding admonition, number 9, and I was thinking there were 9 and there was actually 8 on the other. I'm saying that for this reason. I believe the book of James is the New Testament book of wisdom. In fact, I have a copy of God's Word translation that I'm going to be reading a portion of it tonight. The reason for it, when Baker did the God's Word translation, his attempt both in the Hebrew and the Greek, this organization, what God's Word says and what God's Word means, to get that in written form in the Word of God. When I finished the syllabus, it's 89 pages, and Dave, you're aware of this, on God's eternal plan and redemption. I have it. I have a couple of copies. I've never sent it out to have it printed, but maybe the Lord will help me do one day to do this. But as I was working on it, I did translate it into Spanish. I was privileged to be with a man who was on the committee in Costa Rica that was doing a contemporary language for them in the Word of God. When he read my over 200 scriptures I used in that syllabus, if I remember correct, the vast number of references and so on, when he started reading the English version, God's Word translation, he commented and said, "This is one of the easiest ones to work with. This is so easy to translate this into Spanish." When he mentioned the King James and others are very difficult at times, and it's almost better to go from the original into Spanish than it is to go from that to English and so on. I mention that for a reason. My heart is, and you mentioned this at the beginning, my heart is that people will get a hold of the Word of God, and the Word of God will change their life. I received a call 15 minutes ago, or a little over 15 minutes ago, from the Detroit, Michigan area, and someone on the phone was telling me, they said, if you had a church in this area, so-and-so would be attending the church. And I understand that was a compliment. And the reason that it was stated, they said, no one's preaching about or against sin anymore. No one even mentions it. Well, I did give that some thought. I will just tell you how that this works. The Word of God in itself is convicting. If you preach the Word uncompromised, if you preach the Word of God as it is contextually, it convicts people on its own. I don't need to mention 20 different sins. The Word of God will make us aware of what's going on in us that needs to be corrected if we'll just preach the Word of God. Yes. I'm confident in that. I am confident that that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is powerful, quick, it's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does. And when we preach the Word of God, and I was thankful that person called, it humbled me, to be honest with you. Because the church that these people attend is a church of 3,000 people. And they said the church, you feel like it's becoming more and more a seeker-friendly church. And once that occurs, and the preaching of God's Word that convicts people of their sins ceases, then all you have is a big crowd of people. You have no conviction? You don't really have church without conviction. It's not possible to come to Jesus Christ and be born again without conviction. And it's difficult, most difficult, to live for God if you don't have conviction. Because you live like your flesh wants to live.
Yeah.
Now, having said that, I've vented on you a little bit. But just trust me that I believe that that's what God's Word Translation attempts to do, is contextually put it out there. Speak what God's Word says and imply the meaning as well. Now, that's not changing anything, because that's what the Word of God does. But they were cautious in doing it, because if you go back to the poetic King James, we stumble over it. I've studied the King James all my life. I have a library around the King James. But unless you study it and delve into it and dig deep into it, you miss half of what it says. Because we don't speak that language anymore. So tonight I'm going to begin. I wished I would have started this a couple of weeks ago, but it really did bear down on me today when I was looking this over. Let me just go. I'm just going to mention the first three, and then we're going to start with the fourth one, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1 of chapter 2 is where we'll start our reading tonight. And I welcome all of you folks that are on live. I thank the Lord for every one of you. I feel so blessed to have the privilege to do what we do and to have an audience so wonderful. And many of you folks are so helpful, and thank God for your life. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for being supportive. Thank you when we were overseas and doing the things that we were doing in Africa, that many of you kept right on praying. And I thank you that you call me your pastor, and I trust that the Lord will help me to do an adequate job in that office. First, James greeting the 12 tribes. That's the first one I mentioned. The second thing that I talked about was the testing of faith. The testing of faith, which is verses beginning at verse 2 of chapter 1 through verses 18, that takes in that chapter. And I talked about joy in trials. Talked about wisdom from God for trials. I talked about the place of rich and poor before God. I talked about reward for those who endure through temptations and trials. Listen, folks, there's some enduring to do when you serve God. If you think for a moment this is some kind of a spiritual bliss, you get saved, you get on this little spiritual cart and just ride around and nothing ever troubles you, you're in for a rude awakening, friend. It's the very opposite of that. The devil comes after you with everything he can to destroy your soul. He's seeking whom he can destroy.
Oh, amen to that.
The process of temptation. There's a process that takes place. And then the third thing that I mentioned, and I thank God, one of the people who's in the studio with me tonight, she was here with me. She helped me to actually get through this. She was very encouraging as I was watching the Lord respond to her. The third thing is hearing and doing the word. Be hearers of the word and doers of the word. Don't just be hearers only, but be doers of the word. In other words, when God speaks to you and you hear from the Lord, do what God tells you to do, and he will get you through the mess you're in. He'll do it. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And I'm thankful for that. So the fourth one is the sin of partiality. Now, this is something that most people would just, they would deny that this is their attitude. They would deny that they practice this. But let me point something out to you. Mm-hmm. And I was trying to be somewhat tactful in dealing with this, because most of this comes down to, because I'm dealing with the church world and I'm dealing with Christians. Then the most obvious place that we can deal with it in the home, we can deal with it on a personal business level, and we can also deal with it on the church level. And I'm going to let me just say it this way. If we have people that come around and they want to fellowship with us, and they want to be friends with us, and this has happened to me, I can tell you, I've had men hand me large sums of money. I was somewhat enamored when someone handed me a check one time for several thousands of dollars and said, I have four more checks just like this for you. Well, I can tell you, I wished that the thought didn't go through my mind, but it did. Mm-hmm. Be careful how you deal with this person, because if not, you might not get the money. I did think that, but I thought of it in a sense of wisdom. Because that at the same time that person was going to give all this money, we had people in our congregation that couldn't give 2 cents. But you know what? I thank the Lord. I can honestly stand before God and say I did not treat those two people any different. I treated them exactly the same. I didn't treat one better than the other. I treated them identically. You know why? Because there was someone looking into my heart and looking into my life to see how I was going to deal with them. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. Jesus treated everyone rightfully and honestly. He dealt with them exactly according to God's word, according to God's character and God's nature. He dealt with everyone identically. He addressed things differently, but everyone was treated the same. And even when our men wrote the Constitution, they declared in the Constitution all men are created equal. Well, in reality, there's a question in that. Because there are some people that are like an Einstein. They have an IQ that's 150 to whatever. They're brilliant. And some people aren't. Some people are just fortunate to be here. Mm-hmm. They're just happy to be around.
Yeah.
Well, those people weren't created equal. One of them is far greater, more superior, and can do anything they put their mind to, while someone else struggles just to get through life. That's those right. Two people aren't equal. But you know what? As God's servants and God's people, we're to treat them identically the same.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Not to esteem one higher than the other.
That's right.
And I've watched this political nonsense most of my life. I was thinking about it today and actually prayed about it some. People have asked me, and only God can answer this. I'm not God. I've never, I can honestly say within my own heart, and this sounds a little self-serving, I have never tried to do anything within my own power to do anything beyond what God spoke to me to do. God never told me to build a church of 10,000 people. Mm. God never told me any of those things. If He would have told me that, that's what I would have done. Because I believe I've had a heart's desire to do God's will almost my entire life. And I still do. It won't be too many days down the road. I'll be meeting with a group of people that I've known since, some of them since the 70s and the 80s. They know me like a book. They know my ups and downs. They know my ins and outs. They know my good and my bad. They know the rights and wrongs. But many of them are still as close to me as if the Lord put them into my life.
Praise the Lord.
And I'm speaking even beyond my wife.
Dave.
Dave Kemp was one of them. Dave Kemp's been with me since 1990.
He endured.
Yeah, I'm still waiting for him to write down all the things that pastors do wrong. He hasn't sent that to me yet. I'm still waiting for it because I need to use it. So we're going to start with number four, the sin of partiality. And I want to read these verses, scriptures. I'm going to just read 13 verses of scriptures from God's Word Translation. Now, you, for those that don't have a God's Word Translation, just listen real close to these 13 verses of scripture, and I'll read them as if we're all together in this room. All of us, we're sitting here together. How many of you are out there? I pray that God's going to help us. Listen to what it says, God's Word Translation, what God's Word says and what God's Word means contextually from the scriptures. My brothers and sisters, practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ by not favoring one person over another. Mm-hmm. Let me read that one verse again. Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We're practicing our faith in Him, who He is and what He's done in our life.
That's right.
By not favoring one person over another.
Mm-hmm.
God help us. For example, two men come to your worship service. One man is wearing gold rings and fine clothes.
Mm-hmm.
The other man, who is poor, is wearing shabby clothes.
Uh-huh.
Suppose you give special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say to him,
uh-oh,
please have a seat.
Mm-hmm.
But you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit on the floor at my feet.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't you discriminating against people and using a corrupt standard to make judgments?
Yes, you are.
I go back in my own life. I had a dad, an earthly dad, that was brilliant. Mm. He nearly had a photographic memory. He would be driving down the road and someone would have a car issue. Something would, car be off the road, the hood be up or the trunk up or whatever, or jacked up. And my dad would stop. I don't remember, I'm being honest, I don't remember as a young boy riding in my car with my dad and him not stop. I don't remember not stopping. I remember one time he stopped and there was a man sleeping under a tree And my dad stopped and got out and went over and said, "Sir, are you okay? What are you doing waking me up?" He said, "I want to make sure you're okay." And the man said, "Well, you woke me up." And he was about 85 years old. And my dad says, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to this town." My dad said, "Well, come on, I'll take you." So that man got in the car. My mother slid over in the front. All of us kids were in the back. A truckload of kids in the back seat of a car. And while we're riding down the road, my dad starts inquiring up to this man, "Where are you from and where are you going and what's this all about?" And the man, by this time he's waking up and he said, "Well, I'm this and I'm that and so on." And my dad says, "Okay, kids, he's talking to us now, kids, we need to take up an offering. How much money do you have?" We were on our way into town on a Saturday morning to spend our 15, 20 or 25 cents. Now my dad's asking for it. "How much money do you have, son? Do you have any money? Do you got any change? We need to help this man." We got to the town where he was going. And by the way, where we pulled the car off to the side of the street, pulled off and stopped, right across the road was the funeral home where my mom and dad's funerals were both at. I preached to one of them there. My point in saying that to you is, little did we know how many times my mom and dad would come through that area. We never saw that man, and we'd never seen him before. My dad never had seen him after. When that little man got out of the car and started walking down the street, my dad put his head down on the steering wheel and wept. And said, "Lord, did we do everything we could do to help him? Did we get the gospel over to him? Did we tell him enough? Did we get him? He's up in years. Did we tell him enough? Did we treat him well enough that he heard what we were saying?" That was the way my dad was. If somebody was in need, he was there. And he was up in years, and he would get in his car late at night. And my mom said, "Where in the world are you going?" He said, "I'm going to go out and patrol the city and see if there's anyone in need. To make sure everyone's home and safe. It's zero outside. If you have car trouble, it's zero outside. You got problems." He said, "I'm going to go make sure that there's no one stranded." Before he died, I was there visiting with a dear friend from Kansas City, Missouri. And I said to him, I said, "Would you please pray for me? I want you to lay hands on me and pray for me." And he did. Not too long ago, I felt like the Lord dropped it in my heart. Some of the things that you're now doing is a result of what your dad prayed. And I believed it. Let me continue here. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose poor people in the world to become rich in faith and to receive the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? When I was in Africa this last trip, Dave was with me, Martha, his wife, and my baby sister-in-law, and Connie. We were there working in ministry. We were at a church. And then we went to this little home to have something to eat, and I wasn't sure what we were going to have, and I wasn't sure what it was going to be like to go in that house and eat and so on. We came outside, and some of the family members from some of the other houses had come and were standing in the yard. And so we asked to get a picture of them, and so some of us that weren't taking the picture went around and stood behind these people. And there was one young lady, I don't know how old she was or how old she is. She might have been 25, 30, whatever year, I don't know. But I saw her features, and her features were real pleasant looking. I can't say she was beautiful or not that, I don't know that. But she had real pleasant features. And I'm standing there looking at her. She's got kind of ratty clothes on, and they live out in the bush, and they work the farm, and they don't go to the city, they don't go to a big church, they don't do any of that. And they seem to be just living out their life on that land and eating off of the land and just taking care of themselves. And while I'm standing there looking at this girl and the other young people, their faces, and this young woman stood out to me, I felt like God spoke to me, said, "These are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of God."
Yes. Mm. Praise God.
I went around and stood behind him. This is the honest to God's truth. Mm. I have not gotten that group of people out of my mind. I can still vividly see them standing there. And when I stood there and looked at them in the natural, they have dirty clothes and rags. But I saw them in the kingdom of God with wonderful clothes and their light face all aglow with the glory and the presence of God. And I said, Lord, you're right. I know you're right. These are the people that are going to inherit the kingdom. If we took them into a major city, they'd all be rejected. Even took them into a major church and said, come and sit with me up by the platform, they would be rejected and maybe told, no, you can't sit here.
That's right.
But when they are in God's kingdom and God lets them inherit the kingdom, they're going to be dressed. They're going to be seated with him. They're going to be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
That's right. Thank you, Jesus.
He says to us, yet you show no respect to poor people. Don't rich people oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they curse the good name of Jesus? The name that was used to bless you? You see, because we're blessed, we're to do all things in the name of the Lord. Look what he says. If we're going to practice your faith or practice our faith, we're to practice our faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ by not favoring one person over another. That's the very first verse that I read to you from God's word. The reason I wanted to bear down on this tonight, God knows I'm not against riches. It takes money to do everything. Yeah. I'm not against big churches. I'm not against big anything. God's big. If you, no matter how big we are, God's bigger. So I'm not against bigness. But when bigness starts to look down at that which is not big and that which is small, that's right. All in God's kingdom, there's a problem. That's because right. God treats everyone Amen. Equal.
Amen. Thank
he
you.
Treats everyone the same. Yes. There are no big shots in God's kingdom.
Amen.
I know one of my dear friends, a great Bible teacher, I'll never forget the words. First time I heard this great professor say these words. There are no big shots in the kingdom of God. Those are just little shots away from home. Yeah. They get away from home and they seem like somebody. Well, none of us are too big for our britches. Mm-mm. And the more we do for God and the more we realize that God's behind all of this, we are to do everything we can to treat people exactly the same. Mm-hmm. I kind of on a story mode tonight. I want to tell you another story. The pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, Brooklyn, New York. I have it on video. I've listened to it several times. It just stirs my soul. He said they showed the place where this young man was sleeping outside of the church on the side street. It was a fairly large church at that time, and probably 2,000 people, maybe or more. And this man was an alcoholic. He had no home. He lived on the street. He would sleep in his own urine. He was in pathetic shape. And on an Easter Sunday, he's laying out there beside the church building on that little slab. And he hears the choir singing. And let me preface it by saying this. At Brooklyn Tabernacle, at least at that time, they never planned what they were going to do and sing. Big choir, 150 in the choir at that time. All the musicians, all of them great musicians, all played by ear. They would start a service and then the music director would just go from what said, we're going to do this. And the pastor said, Pastor Simla said, the reason we do it that way, these people come here, they're on drugs, they're on alcohol, they're in prostitution, there are all kinds of problems. He said, you don't have time to do a church program. They've got to have an encounter with God in order to go away delivered. And the only auspices, the only way you can give God an opportunity is to have it free to the Spirit of God to move.
Amen.
And this young man laying out there heard the choir singing and he said, there's something in that music. There's something in that music. And then he thought for a moment, I can't go in there. They won't want me in there. He said, look at me. I got a dirty old t-shirt. I stink and I reek with filth. And as the church got underway and the choir singing, and Pastor Simlis got up and preached, He's now making an appeal for people to come and accept Christ. And this man got up off of that place where he was laying down and walked around and entered that church door and walked down the aisle. Walked to the front of that church and stood there. You can, if you want to look it up online, you can look it up and you can verify what I'm about to tell you. Pastor Simbliss said, when that man walked up there, he said to him, "Pastor, I don't want your money." Because Pastor Simbliss was thinking, this guy coming down the aisle, what he's going to want from me today is money. And this man walked up and said, "Pastor, I don't want your money. What I want is the Jesus that you preach."
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And Pastor Simbliss said he stood there. And I started to talk to him. And the stench was so bad, I had to turn my head in order to breathe. It was that bad. He said, I had never smelled anything like that in my life. It was so horrible. It would make you gag to hear that man stand there saying, "I want Jesus." And then he said, that man did something that I did not understand. That man threw himself on my chest. Here, I've got this man who smells worse than anything I've ever smelled, laying on his head on my chest. And he, on the inside, he said, on the inside, I'm thinking, "Lord, you're gonna have to help me, do something with me." And he said, in those moments, the Lord baptized me anew afresh in the love of God. And what seemed to be so horrible, what a stench and a horrible smell, became the sweetest smell and perfume I had ever smelled in my life.
Praise God.
And that man got saved, and I watched him as he walked out on the stage. They introduced him as one of the greatest security and greatest workers that church has ever known.
Hallelujah.
An integral part of that church, and became an integral part of that fellowship and working in that church. What was that? Let me tell you something. In some churches, that man would have met halfway down that aisle, and the ushers would have ushered him out of there.
That's right.
And said, "We need to get you off to some side room. We need to get you off where we can deal with you. The pastor can't help take care of you like you want to be. We can't let you get down there in front."
Mm-mm.
No, that man went from the gutter to standing on that platform and taking hold of a microphone and giving his testimony to Jesus Christ and became an integral part of that church. And that pastor got a fresh baptism in the love of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
I wonder how partial we are without even realizing it.
That's right.
I wonder how snooty we are around other people when we don't even know we are.
Praise it. That's exactly right.
It says, they curse the good name of Jesus. He's talking about the rich versus the poor. The name that was used to bless you. Let me go on. I've only got a few more verses.
Mm-hmm.
You are doing right if you obey this law from the highest authority. Love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, take care of them just like you want to be taken care of. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Now, having said that, let me just point out a couple things. The sin of partiality, I just read it to you in the first seven verses I read to you.
Mm-hmm.
Preferring the wealthy over the poor in the assembly. The last place that should be done. Do you realize I live in a culture right now? I'm living in a culture that if you got a lot of money, guess where you end up in the church? Anyone have a clue?
Mm-hmm.
You end up on their board.
Mm-hmm.
Because you have money.
That's right.
And the poor guy is need. They don't even want mm-hmm. him to hand out songbooks or mm-hmm. be a greeter.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I'll get to the conclusion of this in a moment.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing that he talks about here, preferring the wealthy over the poor in the assemblies, verses 1 through 7. Then he goes on and he gets this right out of the book. And brings it right out of the open. It's both in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. He said, you are doing right if you obey this law from the highest authority. Who's the highest authority? God.
Amen.
Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you favor one person over another, you're sinning, and this law convicts you of being disobedient.
That's right.
Just the law itself.
Mm-hmm.
The call that I got today. Listen. You don't have to browbeat people over the head and say, "Well, you dirty sinner, you're on your way to hell." I grew up in some of those under some of those preaching sermons. But I found out something. This book right here, as I'm reading these words right now, are convicting. If someone is practicing the very thing I'm talking about, if there are people that they're only interested in the wealthy, they're only interested in the affluent, they're only interested in people that can benefit them, and they're snuffing and putting the other people aside, saying, well, they don't have anything to contribute. You're committing the very sin of what the highest authority says.
That's right.
You're not treating everyone the same. You're showing partiality.
Yes, you are.
Doesn't mean you buy into everything that people say, but when it comes down to your heart and your spirit, you know what you should wish? You should wish that both of them had equally the same. In Christ Jesus, they do have. In Christ, they are equal. In Christ, the Lord treats them exactly the same. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus had 12 disciples, and the one that he gave the money bag to carry around was the one who betrayed him.
Yes, it was.
Well, I got some news for you. Jesus knew that man's life was going to be short. And Jesus knew when he comes to an end, he's going his way, which is not toward heaven. So what his lust and what his desires are, he's just going to fulfill. Let him have at it. He wasn't wishing anything on him, and he wasn't tempting him. But that's what was in Judas's heart. And the Lord knew it. And whether he stole from the Lord or not, that he's it. And my thought is, according to God's word, Judas Iscariot's straight into hell. And for you people that believe in unconditional eternal security, you can preach him into heaven if you want to, but you're going to give account to God if you tell other people the same thing. If you favor one person over another, you're sinning. And this law, love your neighbor as yourself, convicts you of being disobedient. Not obeying the word of God to treat everyone the same. Loving your neighbor as yourself. If someone obeys all of God's law except one, that person is guilty of breaking all of them.
That's right. Amen.
And by the way, I'm going to tell you right now, this is deeper than the Ten Commandments. I'm sorry. And James uses it. Listen to what he says. After all, the one who said, never commit adultery, is the same one who said, never murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you become a person who disobeys God's laws. Well, let me just bring it over into the New Testament for a moment. I don't know how much study you've done, but if you study the Greek New Testament, you'll find that there are over 1,050 commands in the New Testament. I'll give you one. Very simple one. Let is in the command mode. Follow me? When the Bible says let, it means let it happen. If it says let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, it's in the command mode in the Greek. It means let it happen. Let this mind be in you. If it says put on, that's in the command mode. If it says put off, it's in the command mode. To obey God's word is to have the blessings of the word. And if you don't do it, you're going to be sinning and you're going to be convicted. Ephesians chapter 4 is the epitome of it. If you write down or look at Ephesians chapter 4, just don't look there until I finish what I'm doing. Then we'll go there maybe. So we see two things here. There's just three things I have tonight. Preferring the wealthy over the poor in the assembly is a horrible thing. That's disobeying God's law. That's not loving your neighbor as yourself. That's showing partiality. The second aspect of this, from this chapter and the verses I've selected, is that we are to undertake in our hearts to obey the royal law of love. The royal law of love is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that doesn't mean tell your neighbor to come over and take over my house. I love you. I want you. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's having an attitude toward that person. Listen, I'll give you an example. I use myself as an example. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell.
That's right.
I'm doing everything I prayed about it today. I don't have a fear of it. I told the Lord today, there's a day coming, I'm going to meet you face to face. I want to be in right standing. I want to accomplish the will of God. And I said, Lord, if you'll keep me alive, and you keep putting things in my heart, as you put things in my heart, keep me alive to do them. And when you stop putting things in my heart to do, take me home. It's pretty simple, isn't it?
Amen.
So when my heart's no longer filled up to do all the things of God, I'm going to be getting ready to go home.
That's right.
And part of that equation is God puts it in our hearts to keep His word and to take care of one another. Don't scam one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't cheat on one another. Don't do these things. Don't do that. We are to treat them the way we would want to be treated. We are to function in the royal law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen, that doesn't mean you condone anything. There's a difference between liking and disliking what people do and loving them. What do we talk about this love? We don't want anyone to die and go to hell.
That's right. Amen.
That's the bottom line.
That's right.
Listen, I don't invite all my neighbors in here and preach to them. I don't do that. But I have a desire and have a concern for them. We pray for people. I was in a very large church one Sunday. After the meeting was over, we're in a restaurant, and the pastor was there of that church. And he said something to me about our broadcast. And I said, well, we attempt to, and I mentioned something about it. I said, well, on our prayer service, we pray for people. We pray for them all over the world. And then I made this statement to him. I said, we need to pray for everyone that's not saved around the world. Oh, not individually, but pray corporately for, Lord, all those people around the world that's not saved. We pray for them right now in the name of Jesus Christ. God will bring out of the shadows of their life someone to tell them about the gospel and tell them the truth, and they'll get saved and know Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
I remember a pastor many, many years ago, right here from North Carolina. I used to listen to him on the radio many years ago, 40, 50 years ago. And he would finish his sermon every day, preached every day on the radio, nationwide. Oliver B. Green was his name.
Oh, yeah.
And Oliver B. Green would end every service. I don't remember him ever ending it different than this. He would be praying and he'd say, Lord, save that sinner closest to hell.
Hmm.
Every day he would pray that. I'd at noon hour, whenever I could hear him, I'd set my vehicle, whatever I was doing, and I'd listen to Oliver B. Green preach. Connie and I were in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, on our way up to the Midwest. I had turned the radio on, and all of a sudden I heard this voice. I said, I know that voice. That's Oliver B. Green. I haven't heard him in almost 40-some years, maybe closer to 50 years ago when I heard him. He's right there. He's not alive. He's gone. But the radio program was still going. Mm-hmm. Same voice. Preaching Jesus. Right. Preaching the Word of God. Conviction setting in over that radio. Lord, save that sinner closest to hell.
Mm. Praise the Lord.
What was he thinking?
Mm.
He was thinking, Lord, you love them, I love them. You want them to be saved, I want them to be saved. You don't want them to be lost, I don't want them to be lost. Mm. And the third part of this is profound, and I'm going to read it to you. The last two verses, verse 12 and verse 13. As I was going over these, I the Lord helped me to find something that was so powerful. And God helped me with the meaning, the structured meaning of these verses. Talk and act as people who are going to be judged by laws that bring freedom. Now, listen closely to me. Every one of us are going to die, and then the judgment. That's a law. When we die, we're going to stand before Christ. Those who are saved are going to stand before Christ. There are ten laws that we're going to have to, and 10 things of judgments that we're going to have to face. 10. Now, there may be more. I know of 10. I haven't wrote down, I've preached on them. I've taught them. 10 of them.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to give an account to the Lord. How we lived our life, what we did with this, what we did with that. We're going to give an account, all of the things, to the Lord. For those who are not saved are going to stand before the great white throne judgment, where the books are going to be opened and their names are not found written in those books that should have been there from the foundation of the world, but they've been removed.
Mm.
They're going to give an account. Mm. Those who stand before Christ, everything that God does not approve of is going to be consumed. But those who stand before the great white throne judgment after they're judged by God, and the books are open and they're not found in it, they're going to be taken with the enemy, the false prophet, the Satan, all of them are all going to be cast into the lake of fire.
Mm.
And someone said, you mean God can justify sending people to hell? No, he doesn't send them to hell. They will to go to hell. They choose to go to hell. They choose not to obey God's word. We will be judged out of God's word. They will be judged out of God's word. We who are saints will be judged according to the word of God. But there will be no condemnation. It will have nothing to do for us to stand before Jesus about salvation. Our salvation is secure in him. It has not one thing to do with that. It's how we treated him and what he had us do. We'll answer to him for that. The 70 came back and rejoicing that Satan and the demons were subject to him and so on and so forth. He said, listen, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your names are written down in the book of life.
Amen.
What was they doing? They were coming back and giving account to him. Mm. All of us that work in the kingdom of God, we're children of God, we will give an account to the king. All of us will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Mm.
Except for those that aren't saved. They'll stand before the judgments, the judgment of God, the white throne judgment, where everything that's opposed to God will be there. Mm. Now, talk and act as people who are going to be judged by laws that bring freedom. Well, that's a strange thing. The law does bring freedom. When you obey the laws of God, friend, you walk in a freedom that the world knows nothing about. You can let a convict out of prison. He gets outside the gate closed, and he's standing out there with his new suit of clothes on and his briefcase in his hand, and he's free. No, he's not. No, he isn't. He's only free from that prison. He doesn't know freedom until he begins to walk in the freedom that he's just been given. He only has freedom outside that gate because that's what's been given to him. And when he starts walking and starts living every day and realizes I'm free and starts living and walking in that freedom, then he has something. Now look at verse 13.
Mm.
No mercy will be shown to those who show no mercy to others. Let me tell you something. If you're going to fail, you fail on the side of being merciful. Don't get your feathers up over something or somebody and start speaking down at them and going after them. Let me tell you something. God, I know this sounds strange to you. Physically, I used to be very fit. At one time, I wasn't violent. I was very powerful as a young man. But there was something inside of me, you'd almost have to push me into a corner, but if you do, you're in trouble. I'll hurt you. Let me tell you the reason for that. In my spirit, I'm still that way today. You know why? Because if I fail, I'm going to fail on the side of being merciful and being gracious. I'm not going to try to prove to somebody I can do this or do that against them. I'm not just going to rise up against them and just say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt every way I can. I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to take the brunt of it. You know why? Because one day I'm going to stand before the Lord. And look at the next part of this verse.
Mm-hmm.
Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Yes, it does.
Now I'm going to give you the meaning to this.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord helped me with this today.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of us will stand before God and be judged.
Mm-hmm.
And everything that we will stand in judgment about, the way we showed mercy to others will determine how rigid those judgments are to us. And what he says here, mercy triumphs over judgment. If you'll be merciful, there is a day coming that you'll need mercy. And if you'll be merciful to others, when you stand before the Lord and need mercy, God will give you the mercy you need.
Thank you, Jesus.
It will be provided.
Thank you, Jesus.
A wonderful pastor, a friend of mine, he was our bishop. He was our overseer of our fellowship. I ran across some of his material today. I didn't get it out and look at it, but Dr. Paul Payne was our pastor. Bishop, same with Dave Kemp, who's on with me. He was our overseer and bishop in the fellowship we belonged to. He said, when I die, and I should just go and check it and make sure that they put it on there like he wanted it. He's buried in Indiana. And he said, I want him to put on my tombstone, he was merciful. And I will tell this and I'm finished. Jim Baker went to prison. Jim Baker did not know Dr. Pano. But Dr. Pano knew Jim Baker because the whole world knew Jim Baker. Jim Baker was in prison for years. And every week that went by, Dr. Pano sat down and wrote him a letter and encouraged him to keep believing God. God's going to get you through this, Brother Jim. God's going to get you through this. Dave Kemp is familiar with this story. Mm-hmm. When Jim Baker got out of prison, he was in Orlando, Florida. Mm-hmm. When he was in prison, one of our elders in our church had a relative that was in the same Bible studies and in the same prison with Jim Baker. And I was asked to fly down to Florida and meet Jim Baker when he got out of prison. And Connie and I did. We got on a plane and went to Orlando, Florida. Jim Baker was staying at a particular hotel where we were invited to go and see him. He spoke in a meeting and he spoke for 3 hours. 3 hours. We sat there for 3 hours and listened. He wrote a book. I have it in my library. The name of the book is I Was Wrong. I want to tell you something. I sat there and listened to that man, and I saw a man who was a shell of a man. He wasn't PTL anymore. He wasn't all those affluent things. All that was gone. He was a little kid that came from Muskegon, Michigan, First Assembly of God. He just a shell of a man. He said, God allowed me to go to prison to get me out of prison. Mm. He rescued me in prison. All the wrong I had done, I got it right with him in prison. He said, you have no idea how they treated me there. You have no idea what they made me clean and what I had to do when I was there. But he said, all the while that was going on, I just said, Lord, help me. And he said, I sat down every night and read my Bible. He said, no wonder I felt so changed, because as I read the gospel, I read about Jesus and how wonderful Jesus Christ really is, I had forgotten a lot of that. And he said, I got a brand new life in prison. I found true freedom in the Lord inside that prison. And I remember him taking us in his arms, and he hugged me and he said, if I've ever hurt you and caused you to sin, I want you to forgive me. I can still remember that. Now, there'll be those who will say, I want nothing to do with that man. He's this, he's that. Let me tell you something. You show your unmerciful spirit. And when you stand before God and you need mercy, judgment's going to prevail. But if you'll show that man and every man like him and every human being mercy, when you stand before God and you need mercy versus judgment, you'll have it.
Thank you, Jesus.
You'll have it.
Thank you, Jesus.
And when those men got in trouble, the Jimmies and all those men got in trouble, you know what I did? I pulled my car off the side of the road and said, Lord, what is in me that could cause me to do the same thing they've done? And whatever it is, get it out of me. And the Lord said, it's pride. Pride is what brought those things on. And Jim Baker said so. He admitted it. But when he wrote the book, I Was Wrong, he said, I'm back to the foundation. I'm back to the gospel. I'm back to Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful today. I can tell you this. I know for a fact God restored him. He has a ministry. He is on television. He's doing much of what he did many years ago. But he has a whole different spirit and a whole different attitude. I have a letter he wrote to me. It's in my office right now. That Jim Baker wrote me not too long ago. Let me tell you something. There is no room in our soul and in our spirit for partiality. We're to treat everyone the way we want to be treated. And that's not always easy. I'm telling you, that's not easy. If you think it's easy, show me how it's so easy. I haven't found it to be easy. But so you have to get past the senses, and you have to get it down in your heart. Lord, in my heart, I don't want my neighbor to go to hell. In my heart, that man up the street there that's doing this and doing that, beating his wife or whatever, Lord, I hate what he's doing, but I don't want him to go to hell. You know what that is? That is an expression of the love of God. Follow me? Mm-hmm. You're not running up there putting your arms around. No, you're saying, I don't want him to go to hell. Lord, I don't want him to go to hell. You're saying, Lord, you love him. I'm going to love him the way you love him. You don't want him to go to hell either. Mm-mm. And by the way, the Lord would straighten him out too. Mm-hmm. But the point I'm making is, it's a matter of attitude. And we are not to show any partiality toward any human being, period. When we were in Africa, I was going to quit. We went to our orphanage, hundreds of children there. We got ready to leave, and the director of that orphanage said, before you leave, we have something we want to give you. And they brought a table, set a table down, and brought a whole bunch of fresh pineapple, fresh fruits for us to sit and eat. I remember sitting down and looking. I was sitting like this, here's the table, and I glanced to the side, over the head of those that were with me. Over the side, there was a little boy like this, looking around the corner. Mm-hmm. He wasn't going to be getting any of that fruit. He was an orphan. He's going to get beans and rice if he's lucky. And I looked at that little boy's face looking at us, wondering if we're going to sit down. And you know what? I couldn't eat any of it. I couldn't eat one piece of it. If that little boy wasn't going to get any, I didn't want any. Mm. We gave him money. We gave him money to go buy fruit and go buy stuff to bring back and give it to every one of those children. And we got up and left. Was that trying to be smart with something? No. I wasn't trying to be smart. Those people meant everything. They meant well. They love us. They meant to bless us. And those children wanted us. But when I saw that little boy's face, I knew what he was thinking. Mm-hmm. I wished I had some of that melon. I had some of that pineapple. That's right. And I could not eat it knowing what was in his heart. Mm-hmm. And listen, not one of us, if we have the heart of the Lord in us, if we have the heart of God in us, we're not going to be able to stand by and watch people maligned and treated horribly and stand by and just watch it happen and walk by. If we do that, that shows our carnality. That's not the spirit of Christ. Uh-uh. Now, Jesus said about the widow who put in the two mites, she's put in more than all of them. He saw her heart. He saw theirs. He sees your heart, he sees mine. I pray to God that we're more merciful than we are judgmatic. Help us to be merciful and not be judgmatic. And when we need mercy versus judgment, the Lord assured me today, you'll have it. You'll have it. He'll see that you have mercy if you'll express mercy to others. God bless you.